tonight, step by step. Sunday night's, well, maybe a bit different from Sunday morning. The resurrection of Lazarus. What I want to do this evening in this great event, I want to show you why the resurrection of Lazarus was so peculiar. Now, Christ, let me just go back. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was close enough to 3.5 years in length. And as we've shared with you before, that's very easily determined by the number of Passovers, which occurred once a year, that he attended, as are recorded in the book of John. And let me show you. Christ attends a Passover, and follow very carefully. You're going to have to follow it. If you want to sleep, you're going to miss this one. In John 2, he was at a Passover. In John 5, he was at a Passover. In John 6, he was at a Passover. In John 12, the Lord, that's the Passover that he died. Now, here's a Passover. Between that one and that one is 1 year. Between this one and that one is 1 year, and this one and that one is 1 year, and 6 months, he died. See, it's so easy just by a little Bible study. So the ministry of Christ was close enough to 3.5 years in length. Now, during that time, Christ performed so many miracles that John said that if they were all recorded, what he's saying is that the libraries are book depositories. That's what they call them in the Roman Empire. That the book depositories of the world, he means the world that he knew, could not contain all the books that would be written if every deed and miracle that Jesus performed had been recorded. Now, I believe that. Others have great problems with that. I don't have any problem at all with that. Now, if you'll look carefully through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four books that give us the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll only find 40 miracles recorded in those four books. 40. Now, most textbooks say 39 or 38, but there's really 40. All right? And so, in his four history books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can scoop all the miracles out, and there's only 40. And yet when John ended his book, he said if they were all written, the book depositories of the world couldn't contain all the books written about his miracle. What are you saying, Brother Andy? What I'm trying to show you that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God has given us a very condensed version of the life of Christ. But that condensed version is enough to save your soul from hell and mine too. So we don't mope or get the mully grubs, whatever that is, because there's not more. Even though it may seem small, it's what God wanted us to have, and he's given that to us. Now, next thing. In those 40 miracles that are recorded, they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In those 40 miracles, listen, we only have 3 times that he raised people from the dead. Though I know, Rachel, he raised thousands. I know that. Thousands and thousands, preacher. I know he did. And yet, in the history books, we only have the record of 3 people, man, that he raised from the dead. Now, if there had been 4, then the lesson of 3 would have been messed up. If there had been 2, then the lesson in 3 would have been messed up. So we have the record of only 3 people that he raised from the dead, though he raised thousands. Now, first of all, in Mark 5, I use that one. I know the other 2 writers, but Mark gives more information. In Mark 5, he raised a little 12-year-old girl who had just died, and her body was still warm. That's death in its infantile stages, early stages. That's the first one. She died in the house. He went to the house. She was still warm, was just leaving. Rigor mortis, beginning to take over. She just died. And then about 18, 19 months later, in Luke 7, he's going into the village of Nain, and a widow's bringing out her only son. Now, he's been dead. The Jews tried to bury the dead on the day they died. This was a Sanhedrin rule. And so the next one is a young man. He's not in a house. He's on a platform. Now, the word is pronounced beer. It's not pronounced buyer. That doesn't make any difference anyway. He's on a platform, and he's being brought out. He's already wrapped, and they're heading for the grave to bury him. Of course, they had to fill the hole up. It wasn't needed. You know the story. And so they're bringing him out. Now, the little girl had just died, was still warm in the house. The young man had died sometime that morning. They wouldn't bury the dead until after 3 o'clock. That's after the mid-afternoon sacrifice. So they're bringing the young fella out, and the poor widow, a woman, always led the way to the burial. And the Orthodox Jews do this today because they said a woman brought sin into the world. So a woman ought to lead every funeral out. And so she's leading her son out. Now, and then when we get to John 11, we find Lazarus. Now, Tony, he's been dead 4 days. One's in the house. One's on a platform, a buyer, a beer going out, and the third fella, he's in a niche back there in stone. He's been in there 4 days. Now, there's great lessons in that, all three. You see, if there'd been four, it'd been messed up. First of all, Christ handles death in its early stages. She had just died. Talitha kumi, young maid, I say unto thee, arise. Boy, she jumped up off of that bed. And to show that these nurses were on, vital signs were there, Christ said, give her some. Dead people don't eat. Give her something to eat. She started eating. All right? And then the second, that young man, Christ walked up there and he touched. You're not supposed to touch that thing because you'd be unclean. There goes the rabbis out of the window again. And he touched that platform and they stopped. And the tradition was that when a person died, that everybody in the community would join in the funeral, and they thought that was more works to get to heaven. That's really what they thought. The Orthodox are worse today than they were in these days. And when anybody stepped up in front of the procession, he wanted to say something. And so the Lord, as they were leading them out, the friends would walk up. We'll call him Thomas. Well, Thomas was my friend, and we fished together, and I love Thomas. And they picked the thing up and go on. Now, when the Lord Jesus walked up, he touched the thing, and they put it down. But he said something nobody ever heard in a funeral in their life. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And I tell you, Jerry, that thing began to wiggle. And John got up from there, whoever he was. And that's quite a deal, wasn't it? Right there. But when we get to the resurrection of Lazarus, now he began to talk, vital signs. And Lazarus began to walk and move, vital signs. And so we see Christ can take care of death early. Christ can take care of death just before it gets to the grave. And Christ can take care of death if they're in the grave and already decaying and the worms are eating. Makes no difference. He's the Lord. Amen. Kurios. Capital letters. He's the Lord. He is. But when we get to the resurrection of Lazarus, we find that the religious leaders did something at the resurrection of Lazarus that they did not do back at the young lady 12 years old, or the young man in the house, or the young man on the platform going out to be buried. At the resurrection of Lazarus, the religious leaders were so infuriated, I'm going to show you in just a moment, that they actually called a meeting of the nation's Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin. And in that meeting, they said, we've got to kill him because of this resurrection. Now, why didn't they kill him on the resurrection of the little girl? Why did they call an emergency caucus? You know, like the Democrats and Republicans, they're a caucus. They're always calling some job up there about something. Why didn't they call that about the widow's son? Why was there such an uproar about the resurrection of Lazarus that was not in the little girl and the little boy when it should have been, but it's not? Now, that's what I want to show you. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's a beautiful lesson. How's that? Just over the top. I say, well, just don't handle it. Just run with it then. Whatever. See? Enjoy that there. So that's what I want now. I'm sort of building you up to it. And I want to show you why the resurrection of Lazarus was totally different from all other resurrections. All right, John chapter 10 and verse 39, and then we'll drop over into 11. Are we going to use our Bibles? I'm showing you what we're proposing to look at. John 10 and verse 39. Now, In the previous verses in John 10, Christ had just illustrated the good shepherd, and he is the door, and all these things, and he's telling the religious leaders that they're wolves and thieves and hirelings when they're supposed to be taking care of God's people, the nation of Israel. He's really letting them have it. And in fact, Christ keeps telling them over and over, you haven't believed, you're not of my sheep, you're not of my sheep, you haven't believed. And the more he says that, the madder they get. And finally they get so mad, look in John 10 and verse 39. Therefore they, now that's the religious leaders, sought again to take him. Now just to arrest him. But Jesus escaped out of their hands. Now he literally ran. Nothing wrong. Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, run to another. I proved that in South Africa. It works. All right? Escaped out of their hands, and Jesus went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now the Lord Jesus fled, and he goes 20 miles east from Jerusalem, where he said all these things in the temple, and the religious leaders are infuriated. They said, arrest him! Shut him up! He's saying this to us, and the people are listening, and it's bringing us down. You know, alter ego, they call it. And so the Lord Jesus says, it's getting hot here, and he gets his little band. He says, now guys, he says, men, we've got to run and hide. And so they go 20 miles east across the Jordan River. Incidentally, that's the place where he was baptized, according to John chapter 1. And so he goes back and he hides there. Now remember, he's 20 miles from Jerusalem. About a mile and a half outside Jerusalem is a little village called Bethany. In this little village was a house. It's called the house of Simon the leper, and it's also called the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as well. And so Jesus is away hiding some 20... Now 20 miles doesn't sound like much to you, but if you had to walk it, it might be a bit different. All right, even a Diet Pepsi won't help that when you got to walk it. All right, so they're over there hiding out in Beth Arbora. Now, about a mile and a half from Jerusalem on the east side, in little village of Bethany, a place where Christ stopped many times, where they washed his clothes, where they mended his garments, where they redid his sandals. Don't you tell me they didn't. Where those little ladies cooked what he liked to eat. And where he found a home. Foxes had holes, birds had nests. Creation was going on in service, but the Creator was without, is the lesson. And the Lord Jesus stopped there many, many times, and he's deliberately away, and while he's away, suddenly Lazarus, one of his best earthly friends, takes sick, and he dies. All right, look at John 11 and verse 1, if you will, please, and follow the story with us. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now John's explaining to his readers, because he didn't know the details. That's what he's doing. All right, look at verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, it struck me this afternoon, the sisters knew where he was hiding, or they could have never found him. See? So he tipped off his pals and his friends where he would be. And so the sisters, now when he was still living, when he was sick, they called in a servant, whoever, and said, now look, Jesus is over there at Beth Arbora, and you go over there, and you tell him this one message. We don't want a lot of you. Just say, Master, the man that you really love is sick. Now, I'm going to tell you, that speaks volumes to me. That was the appeal. One time the Pharisees came and said, Lord, you ought to do this miracle for this Roman soldier. He's built a synagogue for our nation. But the appeal here was, he whom thou lovest is sick. He wasn't dead, he was sick. Well, let's see what Jesus did. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, probably talking to his disciples and the messenger, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, that's a name for the Messiah, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 more days in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go over to Judea again. Now, I can't do verse-by-verse exegesis, so I'm going to skip a little bit and trust if you're interested, you'll pick it up. Now, when the Lord Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was sick, he sort of hid out for 2 more days. And in that period of time, Lazarus died. Now, a little later on when he got there, Lazarus had already been buried 4 days. So we can add 4, 5, 6. We can add about 6 days to his total sickness and the period that he was in internment in the burying niche there in the cave. Now, the Lord Jesus deliberately did not go when he got the message Lazarus was sick. Christ waited deliberately till Lazarus died. And then he made the trip back over there. All right, let's pick the story up now down at verse... Look at verse 11. Shall we pick the story up there? Verse 11. These things said Jesus, and after he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Now I want to show you the spiritual condition of the apostles still at this point. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he's doing well. This is about 3 weeks before the crucifixion. That's still their spiritual condition. They still didn't understand what Christ meant by sleeping. Not like some folk piled up in the bed till 11:30 in the morning, you know, and they went to bed at 7 o'clock the night before. Not that kind at all. Just a bit more. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoke of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's what I mean by sleeping. Now the overall impact of Scripture is that death for a believer is not death, it's sleeping. That's the impact of Scripture. Now we don't look at it that way. When I looked at my brother, God gave me the joy to win to Christ before he died 4 days later. I love my brother. We played in the broom sage fields and fished in the creeks and speared carp at night. And we just skied. I love my brother. And when I looked at him where they'd shaved his head and tried to get that cancerous tumor out of his brain, they tried to patch it up with putty. I looked at him and the verse came to my mind, he's not dead, he's sleeping. And that's exactly what it was. He's sleeping. The reason God selects the metaphor of sleep for a believer who's died, sleep is the expression of the posture of rest from a hard day's work. And Christ said, he's sleeping. Well, the Lord makes his way into the city, dropped down back to Bethany, dropped down to verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, that means one of two, it means he's a twin, Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. Now he really got valiant. He really got his Scofield Bible under his arm. And Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Somebody said, they're going to kill you. And old Thomas got up and said, well, fellows, let's go with him. Amen, brother. Let's go with him. See? All right. Unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Interesting. He's the same guy, wouldn't believe he rose from the dead a few weeks later. Now, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, a couple of things here. We'll get back to the text in just a moment. I want to point out just a couple of things to you about this 4 days. Now, listen very careful to what I'm going to share with you. Now, I'm assuming... We received a letter from a person the other day, and Mom read it as we were heading down to Greenville, and the person said, I've got an opinion about history, and I'm not interested in history, and it doesn't make any difference about the Bible. And Mom looked at me and said, what's the matter with him? I said, he's always been like that. That's reason he's such a lousy preacher. He's always been like that. Let me tell you something, people, and I've said this over and over to you. Do you know that everything in life has a history behind it? This suit, Philip gave me this suit and I cut it down. This suit has a history behind it. This microphone has a history. This watch the Australians gave me when we were leaving that country has a history. This Strong's Concordance has a history behind it. I want to tell you what, you can't look anywhere but what everything you see doesn't have history behind it. And I want to tell you, every event and every word that happened in this Bible has a history behind it. And you'll never understand why everybody got so upset about the resurrection of Lazarus until you can understand the history behind it. It's totally different from the little 12-year-old lass and totally different from the young fella on the platform going to the gravesite. Now, at this time, at this period in Bible history. Now just go back and step down here in 11 of John. Step into it. All right, forget we're here where we are. We're in John 11. And let's say we're all standing on a street corner, Russ, and here comes an old Jew rabbi. And I say, Rabbi. I say, tell me, Rabbi, we forget a lot that you teach us, but in the synagogues, what have you rabbis been teaching people that happens to a man's soul when he dies? Would you refresh our memory? And all of you gather around and say, yeah, Rabbi, tell me. Now, here's exactly what the rabbi would say. The rabbi would say, why, sons and daughters of Israel, we have been teaching and preaching and shaming. He'd rebuke us for forgetting, for they'd bust your hide for forgetting. And the rabbi would say, we've been teaching and preaching that death comes to all men. But when death comes, the soul leaves the body. Now listen, and the soul hovers about the dead body for 3 days and 3 nights, looking at the face of the dead body and hoping the face will smile, and that's a signal the soul can go back into the dead body. Now, that's what was taught at this period, hundreds of years before, and for nearly 1,000 years after, that's what the Jews were taught. 3 days and nights? Hey, how long had Lazarus been in that hole? 4 days and nights. Now, let me show you something real careful here. Follow me. The rabbis had said, when a person dies, soul leaves the body, hovers about it. That's the exact word, hovers. In fact, it's the same word as the Holy Ghost brooding in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Exactly the same Hebrew word. And the soul is wanting to get back in and wanting to get back in. Now, at the close of the third day, the soul says, I'll never get back in. And it takes its flight into eternity, into one side of Sheol Hades. The soul takes its flight. And the soul never goes back to the body again until God, Yahweh, Jehovah, resurrects the body at the great resurrection day. Now, there was one exception. The rabbis had taught for years and years and years and years that even though all this is so, in our history, there is a man that's coming. And that man has been predicted through our Old Testament. And that man is called the Moshiach, or the Messiah. And they had taught and taught and taught that when the body dies, the soul hangs around at the end of 3 days, it goes and it does not come back. Only God Almighty can make it come back, and that's at the end of the resurrection at the end. And they said, however, there's one exception to this. They said, when our Messiah gets here, he's the only person that can call back a soul and raise a dead body after it's been dead the 3 day period, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days and nights. Yeah. Are you with me?
Yes,
you with me? Amen. Now I'm trying to get you to get into the history of the text,
yeah,
the background of the text, the meaning. I've heard some of these Baptist preachers preach on 4 days, and you're talking about numbers, Tony. It's enough to make you some of the junk. You know, I'm telling you, they'll run all the numbers on the calculus, and what a bunch of junk they get out of it. Now, here is how it was at this time, how they looked at it, how they felt about it. And I want to tell you something. That explains why Christ knew their theology. He was brought up in their synagogue. His stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary brought him up in the synagogue with his 4 half-brothers and at least 2 half-sisters. And Christ knew that rabbinical, theological, eschatological is the best word for it. He knew that junk as good as they knew it. And Christ said, well, we're just going to hide out here and we're going to wait till he dies and we're not going to pitch up the 4 days later because I'm going to blow their theology out of the water. And in doing that, I'm going to prove for the last time. This is the last time. I'm going to prove for the last, he proved it many times. This is the last time in his ministry that he demonstrated by their own preaching, by their own teaching, by their own synagogue theology. This is the last time, Tony. He said, for the last time, I'm going to show them who I really am. That's the reason that he told the disciples there in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified. The Son of God was the second greatest title for Messiah. And the disciples said, what's he talking about at this point? Oh, they got it all straight later. And that's the reason they turned the world upside down. And so the Lord Jesus turns up. Now let's pick up just a bit of the excitement here. I'll read this rather rapidly. Look at verse 18, if you will. Verse 18 of John 11. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs is to the east of the city. Check your map. And many of the Jews came to Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. There's quite a lesson in how they did that. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. You know, everybody kicks Martha because she does everything bad. Huh? Well, I mean, she might let the beans burn. And, of course, we might forgive her if she let the turnip greens burn. I don't know. That'd be hard to do. But anyway, whatever she let burn. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus was coming, she was the first one out there to meet him. You know, everybody kicks her there in Luke 10 because she was worried about cooking the meal and so forth. She heard he was coming. She went to meet him. That's a beautiful statement. Verse 20, then Martha, she soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. She was the one usually sitting at his feet. She's so devastated that Jesus didn't come to save her brother. She's washed out. She can't handle it anymore. Now, I want to show what this little lady ran out there and said. You're talking about eating your own words. Boy. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Boy. Verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall live again. Now listen to it. Martha said unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's that rabbinical theology coming out, Pastor. She'd been pumped that rot gut until she, oh, I know the Spirit's gone 3 days. Oh, you missed it if you just got here during those 3 days. We'd have got something going. 4 days, it's too late. We won't see him anymore till the resurrection of the last day. And I want to read you, the next verse is written on the tomb of George Washington up at Mount Vernon. Some of you have been there and seen it. Here's what's written on his tomb. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Death in all its ugliness shall never die. I mean, they might get smashed by a train. I saw a chief's messenger in what used to be Rhodesia in southern Africa. And the communist Tony caught him. They stripped him. They built him. He was a big, tall, black African of the Shona tribe. And they stripped him naked. They built a huge bonfire. They tied him, wired his hands, threw him on there, and held him on there with their bayonets until he roasted to death. It was a horrible sight. He roasted to death. Now, you know, there was a young Rhodesian colonel, young red-headed man, just been saved by some WEC mission, been won to the Lord by some WEC missionaries a few weeks before who'd been through there. He said, oh, Brother Pike, he said, what can we do about this? Boy, this is awful business. And I'll tell you what, I mean, jelly, and it's too repulsive to describe a burnt human corpse there, that poor man. And this colonel said, I knew this man. He was a chief's Methodist. He was a Christian. He was a member of that little Methodist community. He was a saved man. I knew him. And we look at that and say, oh, what a horrible way to die. Oh, what an awful way to die. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't look at it that way. Christ says, I want to tell you, when a man dies and believes in me, he's not dead. He's not jelly. He's not pulp. You see, we get so overwrought and overcared about the way they died. All of us have had love. We had a little girl that was saved in our home in South Africa and grew up in our home. And she got married to a rat bag is what he was, and didn't know until after she married him. Having her last baby, gave her a blood transfusion full of AIDS. And that little girl, when she died, she weighed about 48 pounds. And dear Doug Stadler sort of bent her legs around. And people looked at that and said, oh, isn't that an awful way to die? Let me tell you something. From our viewpoint, I don't know how I'm going to die. I may die an old man, probably in a nursing home, wilted, my head shaking like my daddy was. I'm getting it already. You don't know how you're going to die. And people may look at it and say, oh, this, and the other. But I want to tell you something. There's another look at it. Oh, my soul. And that's the heavenly look. And here the Lord Jesus says, he whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You say they're dead. God says they're sleeping. And they may sleep with a bayonet. They may sleep in a fire. They may sleep an old man rocking and shaking in a nursing home who's senile. But God said, as far as I'm concerned, they're still living. And I hope that'll encourage you, some of you. Because some of you young people, you're going to have to tend to the beds of your mothers and your dads and your parents and your grandparents. And you're going to get in despair and say, oh, this is so awful. Oh, this is so awful. Christ told the little lady at the funeral, oh, I am the resurrection and the life. My. I didn't mean to say all that, but That just came up out of the well. Verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister. Now let's drop down, if you will, please, to verse 38. We're bringing it around here, verse 38. Jesus therefore, now they leave the house, they go out to the burying spot. Jesus therefore, again groaning. I missed the part about why Jesus wept. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead, because he just said he's not dead. Did he say that or not? Of course he said that. I mean, unless you got one of these dumb translations, that's what he said right there, you see. So, these preachers say, you get up at the funeral, well, we got to remember, I preach a funeral over here, and we got to remember that Jesus wept because his best friend died. I thought, what in the Sam Hill? Why don't this joker read his Bible and find out what he says a few verses up there? You know why Jesus wept? I'll tell you why. Because neither one of those women said, you can raise him from the dead right now. That's exactly why he wept. And he couldn't handle that. It was too much for him. And so, we get, Christ said in verse 38, he come into the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, he's been dead 4 days, and it's just a few weeks before April, and it's hot, and the body starts to decay under the coldest of normal circumstances on the third day. And speaking in all reverence and courtesy and respect, let me tell you, his body was already decaying. Rigor mortis had set in. When Mrs. Skeeters passed away, my wife went over there and sat beside her bed, and she just prayed and thanked the Lord for her. And my wife stroked her arm, and my wife said, honey, her arm was as cold as ice and as hard as stone, and they couldn't move her. She was so stiff. What is it? I said, rigor mortis had set in. The soul had took his flight. You see, my body is the transport for my soul. Unless you're into devil worship and you travel excursions of psyche or some of that, the soul traveling around or levitation or those demonic things. Now, when you came in there and sat down, your body transported your soul in this building. You know that, don't you, pal? That's how it worked. My body's a transportation for my soul. That's how it gets around. And my soul expresses itself through my body, feels through my body, sees through my eyes, feels through my hands, and thinks through my mind. Now, that's how it works. And this guy's gone, and his body is cold and stiff. Take away the stone. Now, remember the circumstances. Now, here's Martha. Here it comes again. Here's the old Martha. Well, we got to have him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, I wish I could tell you, excuse me for saying, I wish I could tell you how this is in the Greek. You know how it is in the Greek? Master, no! That's how she's saying it. It's called attic. She's shouting and screaming and waving her hand. It's something you can't, it's translated perfect. It's something you can't put unless you had another 9 paragraphs there. She's jumping up and down and shouting and about to tear the plate. Oh, don't he smell it. Oh, God, please don't do that. That's what it says there. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He just said that about 10 minutes prior. I'm sure she was a Baptist because she forgot it, just as sure as shooting. She must have been. Verse 41, then they took away the stone. I've often wondered, David, who did that? I guess it's some big old guy like you and Brad Ford, and said, come on, Brad, let's say, what are you going to do, go roll a stone? You must be crazy. Well, that's what Jesus said. What do you mean? I mean, that's like desecrating the graveyard today. And so these guys get over there, and they go to roll that stone back. That thing rolled back. And her eyes about big as a pear. Can't you? You've got to get in the... It's a dramatic scene. And they're expecting to smell. When I went back to Australia, after being out many, many years, there was an old Russian family, Mr. and Mrs. Andrinkio, that we had the great joy to have come to Christ. And I went to Mrs. Geddes. I said, Mrs. Geddes, I want to go see Mrs. Andrinkio. I know she'd be dead. She said, Brother Pike, I'll take you a go just before Sunday school. We drove up around there, and when we pulled up at the back door, I saw flies and I smelled something. I said, Mrs. Geddes, don't go in there. I've smelt this in Rhodesia. She's dead. And she was. They called the police, and she was. Now, that's how it was here. You got to get in the scene. And the master says, roll the stone away. Do you know the Sanhedrin decreed that if you desecrate a tomb, they'd stone you on the spot? Roll it away. Wow. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. That means he looked up to heaven. You know how Jesus prayed with his eyes open looking to heaven? In the New Testament, we have three expressions of Jesus' face in prayer. Each time, lifted up his eyes. He has his eyes wide open, and he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast always heard me." I like that. That's my Lord. Huh? Oh, boy, that's my Lord. Never missed out. "I thank thee that's always heard me." I said, the reason I said these things, Lord, is for these little women that's bunched in around here, so that they'll catch it. They'll get the message. You know what I mean? So they'll understand it. I went into a home about 8 days ago down yonder, and there was an individual there, and they were so sick, and the family was standing around hostile and angry and mean. And I said, what do you want here? I said, "I just want to pray with this little woman." I just sort of courteously bulldozed my way in, and I bowed over that woman. I prayed the gospel. I thank God for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I guess their ears were flapping like Jumbo the elephant, but they heard the gospel one time. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing here. He said, "Lord, you know why I'm saying this. Not because you don't know, but this bunch of infidels and these poor little shaken up sisters over here, it's for them." Now notice what he did. "And I knew that thou hearest me always," and so forth. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice." Now there the tense comes out. You know what that means? He shouted to the top of his voice, "Lazarus! Lazarus! Come forth!" Now remember, the Bible says he's bound hand and foot, and there's a napkin over his head. I want to show you three miracles. Now, come on. Don't tell Benny about this. It'll blow him out of the TV box. I'm telling you, he can't handle it. Now, when you're bound by feet, you can't walk. When you're bound with hands, you can't move. Now, a napkin, it was a little serviette, you know, like you lay down for the table. It was a bag you put over the head made out of silk with a drawstring. Look at that. Now, this guy, he can't walk, he can't move his hands, and he can't see. He can't see. And if you think he came walking out of there, hold on to the wall. Help, help, somebody help me. Oh, no. Jesus looked in there and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Can you imagine the electric situation? Can you imagine? Now, here's an old grandpa, about 90 years old. He said, "Son, you better back up." Here. And can't you see a little girl getting her mama by the apron, Tony? Can't you see a young person getting over there around his dad? And they looking back in that hole, and they looking, and all of a sudden, out floats that wrapped up, blinded man. And he just floats out, feral, boom, and he parks right in front. Can you imagine that, Tony? You know the first thing I would have had? I'd have had 49 heart attacks sideways. Or maybe I'd had 149. Can you imagine? He's out. And now here are hundreds of people observing the scene. And the first thing Jesus said, he says, "Now you folks, loose him." It means unwind him and let him go. Now, I wouldn't want that job. Would you? They said, "Randy?" I said, I got to go home. I left my roast beef in the oven. Yeah. Tony, how'd you like that, did you? Tony and Ed and Brother Brown, unwrap him. Now, you know what they were doing? They got down there, got the wrapping. They're wrapping that arm, beginning to move. They took that thing over there, and there was Lazarus, new and fresh. Isn't it wonderful? Now, with all the drama here, you got to keep in mind what Jewish theology had taught every pious Jew, and most of them attended the synagogues. I'm telling you, they were scared not to. What Jewish theology had pounded in their heads, nobody, after the Spirit's gone at the end of the third day, nobody can call a man out from the grave except our Messiah. And here's the Messiah has done that, and he's letting all the folks share in the miracle. And they're I wonder who took that thing off his neck. Huh? Russ, if that'd been you, you'd have said, "Hey, honey, would you do this for me?" I'm sure. Paige, would you have said, "I'm feeling pretty sure." Oh, I know some of you. You'd have walked out there, "Bless God, I'll handle it." You know, these preachers. Oh, boy, I'm telling you. You'd have been just like me. Oh, boy. And they unwrap him. Now, with all of that, I want to show you the reaction, apart from the one that I've given you, on the members from the Sanhedrin. All right? Look with me, please, at verse 45. the reaction. And many of the Jews which came to Mary. Now remember, they came to funerals to do good works to get saved or have their sins forgiven. Came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. Okay. But, here we go, Billy Goats. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees. They got on their Kawasaki 500s or whatever they had in those days. And they got on their horses. They said, let's get out of here. I know what this means theologically. Dead or alive, I'm getting out of here. And they headed at a beeline back to Jerusalem to the Pharisees. Now, what do you think they're going to run and tell the Pharisees? Oh, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. John, Mr. Alexander, he's raised another man. Oh, no. Of course, he'd already raised hundreds of nobody's sins. You know what they're telling him? Hey, we got some bad news for you. And here's the 71 members. In fact, I'll show you in a minute the word down there, council, in verse 47. I brought my lexicon for all you skeptics, so my concordance, so you can look it up. I've even got the page mark for you. The word council means Sanhedrin. And they all ran back into Jerusalem, and they went into Sanhedrin and said, oh my, he's done it again. What? He's raised a soul. What? He's been raising people all this place. But wait a minute, you've never heard one like this. What is it? This guy had been dead 4 days and nights. Would you say that again? This guy had been dead 4 days and nights, and according to what we've been telling people for 400 years, he can only be our, say it, Messiah, the Son of God. Now, that's the reason that they were so in an uproar at the resurrection of Lazarus. A couple of more verses, and we'll wind it up for you tonight. Let's see, look at verse 46. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So that proves that miracles don't make everybody believe. That's phony baloney. Well, let's see, verse 47. Now look at this. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a... What's that next word? Council. A council. Now let me show the benefit of good Bible study. Council. This word council is found about 28 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we say they had a council. Well, they just got together and had a meeting. Oh, no. That word council. Let me read it to you here if I can see it. Council, the word is Sanhedrin. And it means a joint session of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the nation. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, you'll mark that word right now. They went back, and it was such an uproar. Now, this is the last miracle Jesus did to prove he was Messiah. And it broke the camel's back. And so they called, brother, you're talking about an emergency session of these hobos. They came in, and they had a council, and they began to say, look, we've got to do something. If this guy keeps going, he's going to be the king. And the Romans will come and say, we've got one King Caesar. One of the men even got up and like Balaam prophesied. And then finally, look what happened. Look at verse 53. Then, from that day forth, they, 71 in the Sanhedrin, they took counsel. How's that one spelled? This first one is spelled C-O-U-N-C-I-L. The next one is spelled C-O-U-N-S-E-L. So the Supreme Court had a bull session. That's what it is. And they said, look, we can't argue with this. He was dead 4 days. We've got to do something. And look at the verse. From that day forth, they took counsel for to put Jesus to death. And what did Jesus do at the verdict? He runs again. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Ephraim was 28 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Now, if you want to know why there was such a tremendous uproar over the resurrection of Lazarus, and not over all the other resurrections, the other two that we have mentioned and the hundreds that are not mentioned, was because this is the last messianic proof that he is the Messiah of the Sanhedrin, of the nation of Israel, of the people of Jews, and anybody else who will want him. And it's very interesting that Gamaliel, the devil that he was, even got up and prophesied the Gentiles will come in. Boy, God twists their legs and makes them speak the truth. And here is the last great thing Jesus did, and he demonstrated that he was the Messiah. And what did the Jews do? They called in the supreme leaders of the nation and said, the verdict is to kill him, our Messiah. All right, let me shut down with this. I don't know. I went through the phone book here some time ago, and there are a lot of Jewish people here in Radcliffe. There are a lot of Jewish people that have Jewish names that are not Jews, like Blumenthal and Rosenblum and Sandmon and things like that. I know that. But I thought about Chuck sending these tracts out. And Chuck's going through that phone book, and Chuck needs stamps. Knock off that next hamburger or that next T-bone and buy some stamps. Doing, going through that phone book, and I don't know if Chuck knows Jewish names or not. If you're in C, you said? He's in the C's. Now, already in the B's, look at the Blumenthals that are already there. And I want to tell you, from this little church, from this little fellow right here, that church tract is being put into their hands. From this church. Nobody to knock on the door where they can breathe fire and, you know, eat you up and devour you. Not that. But coming in a form and fixing a pleasant format and colors so attractive. Do you know what I did on those colors? You know what I did on those colors? I contacted an art studio down in Greenville, South Carolina. An art studio. Well, I did it when I was down there. I was talking to Brother Page about getting us a church track going. And I bought a lot of things there from these people, and they sort of know me. And I said, look, we're interested in putting out a pamphlet. I said, I want to know what colors anybody will read. The man said, I can tell you immediately. Now, he said he taught art in Greenville Technical College for over 30 years. He said they'll read the right kind of yellow, and they'll read black. He said they'll read it. Do you know why the Waffle House has more business than any breakfast outfit in America? Their colors are yellow and black. I've written them twice about smoking and all the dirty music going on, and they wrote me a letter back and said, we cater to country people, so we don't pay attention to a preacher. But at least the world has enough sense to look out to see how things done. And so here we've got Jews in this community, Jews in Elizabethtown, and here we got a little man right here that's putting a 33-cent stamp on that need. He said, if you want to read one of the letters, ask him for one. You can read it. And we're reaching Jews. You say nothing will come out of it. How do you know, Smarty? You don't know. I mean, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold. You don't know which is going to be good, this or that or the other. You don't know. And so it's up to us to keep it going. And so here's the Lord Jesus, the last great messianic proof to those dear people that he was their Messiah, and their verdict, we don't want you, we're going to kill you. And he had to run to Ephraim in the wilderness and hide. And so people, I want to encourage you, when you go out of here tonight, and I stand here, and excuse me, oh, I tell you, I'm a fox sometime. And I stand there and I sort of watch to see who steps at the tract table. Isn't that mean? I shouldn't have told them that. The whole crowd will stop tonight. It'll mess it all up, preacher. Shucks, I shouldn't have said that. And I sort of watch, and I see somebody go by, and they'll stick some here, put some. And I see some of you go by, and you've never stopped there yet. You say, I got them at home. Great. Are you sure you do? Now, in this last great resurrection, the Messiah was rejected. And he leaves us with this. When death comes, it's not death. I'm with you. I'll be with you all the way through. We don't know who's next, Brother Fraze. Might be you. Might be me. Went down to Greenville. 12-year-old girl fell dead with a heart attack on the playground at one of the schools. School over there by Paris Mountain. My daughter's school teacher. 12-year-old girl fell dead with a heart attack on the playground. We don't know who's next. So therefore, we got to join hands and get together and get God's word out. Get these tracts, put them in your bills, carry them in the glove compartment of your car. Give them out, take them to work. If you see a sign, I hope I didn't do it. I hope I didn't, but I plastered Taco Bell. It's a wonder that little dog doesn't say, bless you, Randy Pike, you know. You know, bless you, Randy Pike, you know, that little Mexican dog. We went by Taco Bell the other day, and I punched my wife out. I said, uh-oh, look at that sign in the window. It said, sorry, no solicitation. And I had one in my hand. You know what I did? I put it back in my pocket and went on through. That's the law. And we worked. Brother Page had somebody to phone him and give him a pretty good chewing. About a year ago, wasn't it, preacher? And I'm sure he don't tell you they give him a pretty good chewing. Because in some place where there should have been one or two, there was, I don't know, they plastered the place. Everywhere. Now, people, let's do it right. Let's go a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Now, I am going to shut up, really. Now, I've told you, Paul closed the book of Romans four times, so I got one more to go. All right? Come on, I got one more to go. Now, I want to encourage you. Say, well, Brother Pike, I'll always remember when one of the lovely ladies in our church came by my house one day, and she was so excited. Well, it's Donna sitting back there. Donna's like one of ours. You know what Donna told me? Brad, I thought she's going to turn a flip. She said, Brother Pike, I gave out my first tract today to a man over there on the car. I said, how do you feel? I just feel wonderful. Oh, look, I mean, we feel so rotten anyhow. Feel good for a while. And take a few with you. Now let's keep the Word of God going. The Word of God going. Death has been beaten. Christ is victorious. He is the Messiah. He was crucified and God turned it around to take care of our sin. And He's coming again. If He don't, the angel's going to zip us out into heaven. And folks, let's do the best we can while we can. And that's the story of why the resurrection of Lazarus was so peculiar from all the other two resurrections listed in Holy Scripture. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Now, if anybody wants to talk about their soul or any need whatsoever, you know, the pastor and others, and I always wait around here a few minutes, we'll be happy to talk to you. But may we put it on you to come to talk to us.